In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, all. I'm glad to see that you all are here. Did you sleep well? Some of you slept better than others, it looks like. But thanks be to God. There are blessings even in things that seem to be struggles. I'd like to as well greet all those who may be listening to us there in our facility, the men there in the prison, our broken halos, and all those who are at home. You're with us too. Please pray for us as we continue to maintain this time of contact with you and with the Lord. Just to review a few things. We said last night that we would begin each and every session asking the question, what is prayer? What is prayer? Do you remember what we learned prayer was last night? Last night we talked about prayer, and this is what St. Teresa of Avila described prayer to us. She said, prayer is conversation between friends. It is holy converse between two people who love one another. Blessed John Henry Cardinal Newman taught us that prayer is a heart speaking to heart, the cor ad cor loquitur. St. Alphonsus Liguori said that a soul which does not practice the exercise of prayer is like a paralyzed body which, though possessing feet and hands, makes no use of them. Prayer is a listening that shuts out the clamor of the world and shuts in the God whom the universe cannot contain. But now for something new. St. Gianna Beretta Mola says this about prayer. She says, prayer is the search for God who is in heaven and everywhere, since he is infinite. The person who does not pray cannot live in God's grace. St. Teresa of Avila reminds us that we should always be aware of giving ourselves so completely to any employment, any task, as to forget that we have recourse to God from time to time. Again, St. Alphonsus Liguori says that when one does not love prayer, it is truly morally impossible for him to resist his passions. And St. Vincent de Paul said that prayer should be effective and practical, since it has for its end the acquisition of solid virtue and the mortification of all of the passions. That's what prayer is. That's what our prayer should be. And that's what we're going to be asking God over the course of both this retreat sessions that we have, but also the mission, to make our prayer a little bit more like that. To see the fruits of prayer just as they are for us. Now, I apologize for being about 5 minutes late. I've been working on this talk all morning long and in prayer as well. And so I got up really early and was engrossed in it all. But what our prayer time should look like today is that we're going to look at conversion. Last night in the mission, we talked about the necessity for prayer. And I stopped short of saying some of the things that I was going to say because my voice let out, kind of. I know some of you sent little messages to me and talked to me about it. And you said, Father, it was so short. I said, well, that's the longest I've ever spoken in my entire life, by the way. I've never preached, or rather taught, that long. Even at St. Thomas, the longest I taught was 45 or 50 minutes, never cresting an hour. Usually on the dot, my sessions ended at that time. So if that's really true, you need to send me more messages, and maybe we'll make the further sessions a little bit longer in the evenings, but the morning sessions may or may not get to that length. Because what's most important about the time that we spend here is not the time we have in conference, not the time I spend here in the church speaking to you, but it's the time that you spend alone speaking with he whom words cannot speak properly of. Spending time with God. Actually praying. The time we spend learning about prayer should be very small compared to the time we actually spend doing prayer. So that's what a retreat is all about. In this session, we want to look at prayer, and I hope that each of you picked up some of these on your way in, the prayers that we gave you, daily prayer to be said for obtaining graces necessary for salvation. I know we began with a prayer already, but because there's no way of me communicating what is written on the sheet to those who are listening to us live on the radio, or will listen to the broadcast later on when it's recorded and uploaded to the internet, or maybe there are men who are in the prison who won't receive any handouts until we bring them to them on Wednesday. So if you have it with you, let's begin praying for this, because this is exactly what we want, those things which are necessary for salvation. And tonight's mission, we'll talk about why it is that these things are necessary for salvation, in a deeper way, how it is that we can be assured that we'll receive them. But if you have those, let's begin with prayer before we begin talking about conversion. So this is the daily prayer to be said for obtaining the graces necessary for salvation by St. Alphonsus Liguori, Doctor of the Church. Eternal Father, thy Son has promised that thou wilt grant us the graces which we ask thee in his name. In the name, therefore, and all the merits of Jesus Christ, I ask the following graces for myself and for all mankind. At first, I pray to thee to give me a lively faith that all the Holy Roman Church teaches me. Enlighten me also so that I may know the vanity of the goods of this world and the immensity of the infinite good that you are. Make me also see the deformity of my sins, those which I have committed, that I may humble myself and attest them as I ought to. And on the other hand, show me how worthily thou art, by reason of thy goodness, that I should love thee with my whole heart. Make me know also the love that you have borne for me from this day forward, that I may try to be grateful for so much goodness. Secondly, give me firm confidence in thy mercy of receiving the pardon of my sins, holy perseverance, and finally, the glory of paradise through the merits of Jesus Christ in the intercession of Mary. Thirdly, give me a great love toward thee, which shall detach me from the love of this world and of myself, so that I may love none other but thee, and that I may neither do nor desire anything else but what is for thy glory. Fourthly, Lord, I beg thee for perfect resignation to thy most holy will, in accepting with tranquility sorrows, infirmities, contempt, persecutions, aridity of spirit, the loss of property, of esteem, of relations, and of every other cross which shall come to me from thy hands. I offer myself entirely to thee, that thou mayest do with me and with all that belongs to me what thou pleasest. Do thou only give me light and strength to do thy holy will, and especially at the hour of death. Help me to sacrifice my life to thee with all the affection I am capable of, in union with the sacrifice which thy Son Jesus Christ has made his life on the cross of Calvary. Fifthly, O good Lord, I beg thee a great sorrow for my sins, that which may make me grieve over them as long as I live, and weep over the insults I have offered to thee, the sovereign good, who art all worthy of infinite love, and who hast loved me so much. Sixthly, O Lord, I pray to thee to give me the spirit of true humility and of meekness, that I may accept with peace and even with joy all of the contempt, the ingratitude, and the ill treatment that I may receive. At the same time, I also pray thee to give me perfect charity, which shall make me wish well to those who have done evil to me, and to do what good I can, lest by praying for those who have in any way injured me, at least by praying for those who have done me in any way injury. Seventhly, I beg thee to give me a love for the virtue of holy mortification, by which I may chastise my rebellious senses and cross my self-love. At the same time, I beg thee to give me holy purity of body and the grace to resist all bad and evil temptations by ever having recourse to thee and thy most holy mother. Give me grace faithfully to obey my spiritual father and to all my superiors in all things. Give me an upright intention in all that I desire and do, that I may seek only thy glory and to please thee alone. Give me great confidence in the passion of Jesus Christ and in the accession of Mary Immaculate. Give me a great love toward the most adorable sacrament of the altar, a tender devotion and a love to thy holy mother. Give me, I pray thee, above all, holy perseverance and the grace to always pray for it, especially in time of temptation and at the hour of death. Lastly, O good God, I recommend to thee all the holy souls that are in purgatory, especially my relations and benefactors. And in a special manner, I recommend to thee all those who hate me or who have in any way offended me. I beg of thee to render unto them good for the evil they have done, or may wish to do to me. I also recommend to thee all those who are infidels and who are heretics and all who are poor sinners. Give them light and strength to deliver themselves from sin. O most good God, make thyself known and loved by all, but especially by those who have been more ungrateful to thee than others, so that by thy goodness I may come one day to sing of thy mercies in paradise. For my hope is in the merits of thy blood and in the patronage of Blessed Mary. O Mary, Mother of God, pray to Jesus for me. So I hope, may it be. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In this prayer is everything that we need. If that's the only good that you or I or anyone from this retreat or this conference or any of the conferences which are to come takes, is just to have these lively sentiments daily upon your soul when you make your morning offering, that's sufficient. It's sufficient for you to obtain salvation so long as you persevere in those intentions. Now, what we talked about before, I want to, in this conference, talk about prayer as something which is necessary for conversion. That conversion, rather, is necessary for prayer. Both the two of them depend on each other, do they not? When we hear that word conversion, what do we normally think of? Conversion. We normally think, maybe you think of like an atheist who comes to a situation where finally they're beholding God and they see him and they know that their atheism has to flee from this. They give themselves to a belief in God. Or maybe you think of a situation where a Protestant who, in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, recognizes that that is truly Jesus Christ, true God and true man, and then comes to a full Catholic faith, like maybe St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, the first saint of the United States, natural born. But conversion is something which is so much more than that. Conversion is something that we're called to not merely once in our lives, like this big movement of our souls that goes there in that direction, all of a sudden we're set. God calls us to a daily conversion, to daily be converted. That's the life of the Catholic, the life of the Christian. What season are we in right now? The season of Lent, that's right. And the whole season of Lent is about this one single theme, the theme of conversion. All the prayers that we pray, read the scriptures that we have every single day, read the prayers that are prayed in the Missal that are there, in the Divine Office, all of them are about be converted, turn your heart toward God. Lord, let us turn our hearts back toward you. The season of Lent is a time of conversion. It's a time when we look in ourselves and begin to ask ourselves in a real way, as the whole of the church, not just individually, but as the whole of the church, Lord, where am I? To ask him the question, well, where have I been? Where is it that I'm headed today? What is it that I need to be? Where do I want to be? How do I even get there? And these are the questions which not should only plague our lives during this Lenten season, but every day of our lives, to ask these questions over and over again to see, like, where is it that I am? What happened yesterday? Where am I headed today? Do I want to go there? And if this is where I should be, how am I going to get there? All of us are called to conversion. There's never a moment in your life where you should ever be without a need of conversion. If you think you are, that's the point in which you will stay and fall and eventually lose your salvation, lest ye be converted. One of my favorite sayings in Latin is Ecclesia Christi, semper reformatus est, or reformata est. Ecclesia Christi, sempre reformatum, reformata est. What does that mean? Anybody know? I'll give it to you, okay. It's a freebie. It means the Church of Christ is always in need of reform or being reformed. The Church of Christ is always being reformed. Ecclesia Christi, semper reformata est. That's the motion of the church. They talk about this thing called the Protestant Reformation, which is falsely named, by the way. It's really a Protestant rebellion against the church. But they talk about a reformation that was there. No, the Church of Christ is always in reform. The moment which she would cease to be reformed, she would cease to be the Church of Christ. Because Christ is always calling. What is the one word that he began to preach over and over and over again? It speaks about it in the Gospels. Jesus is always saying what? Repent. Be thou converted. Change your life. Come back to me. Return to me with your whole heart. To be the Church of Christ, means you always have to be one who is being reformed, one who is being converted. Remember St. Thérèse of Lisieux, the little flower. How precious is she? She was converted many times in her life. We hear that story about when she had that Christmas miracle. You remember that? The Christmas miracle of St. Thérèse of Lisieux. She was a young girl who spent her whole life totally moved by her passions. The slightest little insult, or even thing that could be conceived of as an insult, would cause her to erupt in tears and cries and screams. And she, even as a young child, hated this about herself. She hated this, and she couldn't understand why she was always so moved and so such a sensitive soul. It was a great cross for all the girls in the family, and especially for Papa, her dad, who was having to raise the family all on his own because his wife had passed away at an early age. And so this one time, I forget the age in which Thérèse was, but she wasn't a tiny girl. She was just a young girl. She was probably 11 or 12 or something like that. And this Christmas, she was going upstairs in the family home, and she was seeing her papa begin to arrange things for Christmas. And as she was peering down, she heard him remark to some of the older sisters who were helping out. And papa said something that he probably shouldn't have said. And she heard. He began to say, "Oh, look, I hope that this is finally going to be the last time that we have to put up the stockings. That we have to do so for little Thérèse, because isn't she too old for that already? To be having such great hopes on these things that are there, I hope that this is the last time that we have to do this, and that she finally begins to grow up." And when Thérèse heard those words, the precious soul of young Thérèse, as sensible as she was, as so moved as she normally was, began to tear up in herself. And in that moment, she had a grace to turn to God in prayer. And in that moment of prayer, she began to pray, and she said, "No, Thérèse, you will not ruin this for everybody. That you won't ruin this for Papa. He's doing something beautiful for you. You'll accept it with love." And as she turned to God, asking for that grace, she mustered the courage to pull down her emotions for the first time in her life. And she went down and rushed down to see Papa and see everybody and ask God for the greatest gift, to be the most cheerful she had ever been in her life, to have the biggest smile that she had ever had in her life. And when young Thérèse was able to do this, God granted her a real conversion of her soul, because never again after that moment was she ever overcome by her emotions again. She was never so sensible that the slightest thing could set her off. God granted her a true conversion of her soul, even at this young point in her life. Conversion is something that happens constantly in our lives, or it should. Think of even St. Teresa of Avila, what she was going on in her, rather, Teresa Benedicta, Edith Stein. She was an atheistic Jew. She was a woman who had totally given herself to learning and wasn't even a practicing Jew, culturally Jewish, and that was it. And when she spent her life in this way pursuing learning, she eventually encountered Christ himself, the story of who he was, and there was something about him, and especially these Carmelite sisters, that moved her deeply to see that God was the source of all being and the reason why she existed in her own soul. And eventually she fell in love with her, such that her mother remarked after she entered the convent. Her mother said, "You know what? I wish you never even met that Jesus. I wish you never even met him, because he's breaking up our family." Because she turning to Christ meant that her family would turn away from her. But that didn't discourage her. She was willing to be converted, and actually as the patron saint of Auschwitz, gave her life in that concentration camp for Christ. She didn't even think it as a bad thing that the world-renowned Heidegger stole all of her research, pawned it off as his own, and he becomes one of the greatest philosophers of the day. She only cared that she could become one who belonged to Jesus. Think of Teresa of Avila. Teresa of Avila, she was a woman who gave herself to life of prayer in the monastery of Carmel. When she was living her life there in the Incarnacion and there in Avila, when she entered that monastery, she was in there for 30 years before she ever began to really pray. You see, she gave up prayer, gave up mental prayer, gave up engaging in silent prayer and really going in to God. And it wasn't until she turned like the age of 40, somewhere in her 40s, that she finally turned back to God. And yet now she's one of the great mystical doctors of the church, one of the great ones we turn to prayer. And as you see through these conferences, I'm constantly going to be quoting her on prayer because she understood it, even though she had a late conversion in her life. Ecclesia Christi semper reformatu est. The Church of Christ is always a church that is being reformed. Conversion, then, brothers and sisters, isn't an occasional event. It has to be a way of life for those who are Catholics. We have to live conversion constantly. Why? The reason is because we know our lives. We know ourselves. We know that we constantly fall, that we constantly fall away from the work of God. What does it say in the Scriptures? It says in the Scriptures that the righteous man, he falls 7 times in a day. That's the one who's doing everything right. The one who's being righteous 7 times a day, which is a number that doesn't mean actual 7. It means he falls a lot every day. And he's still righteous. Not because he falls, but because what the rest of that verse says. It says the righteous man falls 7 times a day, but he gets up 7 times in that same day. As we know from that he doesn't get up on his own. He doesn't get up on his own by himself. Why is he able to receive grace? Why is he able to get up again? What is the infallible means that he has of obtaining what he asks for in prayer, the strength of God? What is it? Were you paying attention last night? There we go. Okay. At least Sister Ann knows. She should know. But all of us should know. What is the infallible need, the infallible thing that allows us to always obtain what it is that we ask for God? It's prayer. It's prayer. It's always prayer. That's the infallible means that you and I have, that communication where we can reach up to God who is the infinite. We who are finite ourselves, we who don't have, he who has all, and to reach for it, and he always showers down his graces onto us when we pray for ourselves. Because that's opening ourselves to him. Where does the term conversion come from? Do you know? It's a Latin word. Conversio. That's right. Conversio. What does it mean? It means, as I've already alluded to, it means to turn. It means to turn. And conversion means to turn. Constantly, what I'm going to be begging on you to do is to constantly have conversion, to turn, to avert your eyes from the word. That means ah, meaning away from. Vert meaning to turn. And to advert, like an advertisement, to turn toward. To turn toward God. To avert your mind from all those things which distract, and to advert yourself to God. And in doing so, you have been converted. Why is it converted? Con means with. It means you're not doing it on your own. It means God is doing it with you and within you. That's what it means to be converted, to turn with God. St. Teresa of Avila writes in her works about her first 20 years in the convent. You see, her first 20 years in the convent, she was always afraid. She felt she was a young woman. She was always afeared. You know what her fear was? The fear of St. Teresa of Avila was that she was constantly felt as though she was on the verge of committing a mortal sin. She knew herself. She knew those desires that were still going on, those things that were flooding her consciousness. And she felt like she could give in at any time. And so she was always afraid of falling because she wanted to love God so much. But she knew that she herself was so fallible. She didn't love God like she knew that she should, like she wanted to. She had constant temptations. In the monastery, there are constant temptations. She had constant battles. You see, the monastery is the front lines of the spiritual life. We who live out here outside the monastery, the only reason we're able to have as few temptations and difficulties and attacks of the devil as we do, it's because those in the monasteries are doing the battle for us. And it's only those things which go through the front lines which are there that seep onto us. Which is why, in truth, brothers and sisters, why we have such great evil in our world today. Because the life of prayer in the monasteries has been lessened. How it has been assaulted. How there are fewer monastics, men and women, devoted to prayer in that time. So that our defenses against the powers of the evil have been worn down here in the world. We need to pray for vocations to the monasteries. We need to do it not just for them, but for our own good. Because they're the ones that do the real work. St. Teresa of Avila felt that she could give in at any time, and she was in so much fear of her soul because she didn't want to go to those sins. which he constantly says, and I remind especially those who struggle with their thoughts about this all the time in private confessions and directions. St. Teresa Avila talked about what was going on. She, a chaste Carmelite nun, never having committed an act of lust with anybody. What was she, her mind filled so constantly of? Thoughts of the most vile, lustful acts that have ever been. She was constantly assaulted by these things, yet she had never engaged in that. She had no television to watch these things. She had never been exposed to pornography like our world is so full of today. And yet she was so full of those assaults. She would retort and to say laughingly, because laughing was a way of destroying the work of the evil one. She would say, there's a madman up there. There's a madman up in my mind right there, because all these crazy things come in there from where I do not know. St. Augustine talks about this too. St. Augustine talks about there are thoughts that pass into us, and there is a difference between when we act on those thoughts. He would say, a man cannot stop the birds from flying over his head, but he certainly can stop them from making a nest in his head. And so there's the difference between temptation and sin. See, the temptations are those birds that fly over our heads, that shoot into our minds in that sort of way, that come and assault us hither and thither all throughout the whole of our life. Temptation is never sin. Temptations are opportunities to fall into sin, or they're opportunities to rely on God's grace. So those temptations which fly over or fly through our heads don't have to remain there, but we can stop them before they begin to make a nest there, before they begin to make a home in our head, before they begin to be played with. That's where sin happens, when we play with a thought or when we play with a sin. Don't we feel like that often in our lives? Often in our lives where thoughts come into us, where things come and attack us and assault us within our lives, we feel like the edifice of our whole spiritual life could come crashing down at any time. We feel that our spiritual life at any moment could be destroyed if we give into the sin which is just constantly nagging us, this thing which is trying to destroy us. And we wonder that if I begin to fall, what is everybody else going to think? Because they're looking at me. They see who I am. If I fall in this way, how will that harm my family? How will it harm my friends? Those who look up to me, those who I'm trying to help along the spiritual journey, are supposed to be an encouragement in their life. If I fall, it's all over. But brothers and sisters, God has not given us a spirit of fear. No. No, he has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit, as it says in the scriptures, a power and of love and of a sound mind. He's given us his power of his spirit living in us, as we talked about last night. He's given us his love, that we know that we are loved by him and he's always going to come to our rescue. And a sound mind, knowing that these temptations are but temptations and not the reality. A sound mind to reason through the thinking of it and to recognize, by a sound mind at any moment I can have recourse to God in prayer and he will send his grace to me. What is that infallible means? An infallible means that I have, that you have, that all of us have in order to stay innocent before God at all times. What is it? Nobody knows. I'm failing in this mission, it seems. What is that infallible means that each of us have to be able to reach up to God, to be able to receive the grace so that we can maintain our innocence? What is it? That's a little bit better. Dear brothers and dear sisters, it's prayer. It's prayer. It's prayer. It's the whole point of this entire talk. The whole point of our entire lives is prayer, to have that right communication and relationship with God. The whole point of our spiritual life is to begin to solidify that goal of our spiritual life. Do you know what the goal is? What's the goal of the spiritual life? That's right. It's heaven. Good. So the goal of the spiritual life is to arrive finally at heaven. Why did God make us? God made us to know him, to love him, to serve him in this life. Why? So that we can be happy with him forever in heaven. The goal of the spiritual life is heaven, and we need to think about that, to contemplate that. The more and more that you and I think about heaven, brothers and sisters, the more we are able to arrive there. The more and more we think about the sins, the temptations, the difficulties, the hardships we have in this world, the more likely it is that we are to remain there, to stay there, and to be ever lost there. Think about it in your own lives. You drive, right? You all know how to drive. I've seen you all drive. I've seen you in cars. So to drive, have you ever noticed something? How is it? Maybe you've taught a grandkid or a child or a son or a daughter, a niece or a nephew to begin to drive. What is it that you teach them? What is the key to maintaining your lane? The key to maintaining your lane is to recognize where it is that you're looking, right? If you look at that center stripe that's there, that white stripe that just keeps passing you over and over again, the more and more you look at it, where are you going to drift? over to the center. And then you're going to be crowding that other guy and they're going to freak out. If you look at that yellow line that's on the right-hand side, that's going there. And if you focus on that, where are you going to drift? You're going to drift over to that rumble strip and you're going to hit that rumble strip. You're going to hit that. But how do you maintain perfect center in your lane? It's by gazing off in the distance to an imaginary point somewhere in the middle. And the more and more you keep your eye there, you're going to stay right there dead center. That even when the winds begin to blow you, you'll drift ever so slightly but easily recorrect. That when something comes and passes you heavily on the side, you're not going to receive a honking of the horn to make sure that you stay within your place. You're going to be right there in the center, right exactly where it is. It's because the place in which you and I are focused in our lives, that's exactly where we're going to tend toward, exactly where we're going to hit. And so that's why you don't avoid sin by saying, I'm not going to go there, I'm not going to go there, I'm not going to go there. Don't lie, don't lie, don't lie, don't lust, don't lust, don't lust. That's the way of falling into lying. That's the way of falling into lust. The more and more you and I focus on the sin, the fault, the more like we are to hit it. But the more and more you and I focus on a virtue, or especially the more and more you and I focus on the goal, which is heaven, what's it going to be like? How is it going to be? Who is there? What's it like to experience that? What will the resurrected body actually be? The more and more you and I think on such high and lofty things, the more you and I will live our lives in such a way that we'll be prepared for them and to achieve them. When somebody wants to grow within the spiritual life, sometimes what they'll do is they'll come to me in spiritual direction and say, well, Father, I know that you like John of the Cross. I know that you like the Carmelites. I know that you like them. Well, why don't I just dive into the dark night of the soul? Why don't I just go and begin with that and go, no, 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 no. Don't go into the dark night of the soul. You're not ready for that yet. One of the first things, and those who are under my direction will notice this, is one of the first things that I do them when they have that desire to dive into the Carmelites, especially John of the Cross, who is very deep and difficult, is to first point to other things, especially to point to my favorite thing of John of the Cross. Say, start with this instead. Why don't you examine this short little poem, Living Flame of Love. Living Flame of Love. Because what is it all about? It's all about the goal of the spiritual life. It's about maintaining that perfect union with God. It's about living out that sense of where you've already achieved heaven as best as you can here on earth, union with God in your soul. I want to read Living Flame of Love for you right now. I'm not going to explain it at all, but maybe what you want to do is just to take a moment to close your eyes. Close your eyes and to let our Lord speak to you in a way, maybe to have a word or a phrase stick out to you of something to do. And maybe that's something that you want to write down for your meditation periods today, for the prayer periods that you go into today, something that strikes you in this. The Living Flame of Love is four stanzas. It begins, it's the stanzas that the soul recites in an intimate union with God. That's the title, by the way, that St. John of the Cross gives it. Stanzas that the soul recites when it is in intimate union with God. O living flame of love, which tenderly wounds my soul in its deepest center, since now you are not oppressive, now consummate, if it be your will, tear through that veil of the sweet encounter. O sweet cautery, O delightful wound, O gentle hand, O delicate touch that tastes of eternal life and pays every debt. In killing you change death to life. O lamp of fire, in whose splendors the deep caverns of feeling, once obscure and blind, now give forth so rarely, so exquisitely, both warmth and light to their beloved. How gently and lovingly you wake in my heart, where in the secret you dwell alone, and in your sweet breathing, filled with good and glory, how tenderly you swell my heart with love. Dear brothers and sisters, that's what the spiritual life is supposed to culminate in. The spiritual life is supposed to culminate in being wounded tenderly by the flame of God, to not feel his wounds as oppressive, but to have him actually consummate that relationship so that you can see him face to face. To see those things of the past as though they were, though they're wounded, but God has healed in such a way Though it felt wounding before, it is now gentle, delicate. And every debt is paid. That even in the act of God's killing, he brings forth life. That fire whose splendors go into the deep cavernous realms of our soul. And at one time they seemed obscure and blind. Now they give forth, even though it is such a rare experience, it is such an exquisite feeling that it gives both warmth and light. So the beloved knows that he's not alone, that she's not alone. To see how gently and lovingly God awakes within the heart, where he in secret he has been dwelling all by himself, no one but God. And in that sweetness, to be able to feel his breath exhaling and inhaling within the soul. To be filled with his exhaling of goodness. To be filled with his exhaling of his own glory into us. And how tenderly that heart begins to swell with God's own divine love. There's so much in that. Conversion is about knowing the end, which is heaven. But it's also about where we began our mission and began our Lent. It's about the face of Jesus Christ. It's about looking upon his face. To daily gazing upon the face of love, to see him there, that adorable Jesus, your intimate friend, your most intimate friend who is here. To be looking at the face of Jesus and seeing him as our end. He is heaven. St. Teresa of Avila, in the story, remember that St. Teresa of Avila, when she was a young child. She was a young child, but she knew that God was the end of existence. She was so full of love for God that she was there living in Avila with her family. And so what she did was she convinced, because she was so passionate and really good at convincing people, which is why she started such a great reform within the church. Her first convert was her little cousin, Rodrigo. And Rodrigo, she would talk to for hours and hours about the life of heaven, about what the goal of the soul was all about. And even she, as a young child, she would say, we got to be able to make it to God. We got to be able to make it to heaven. And that's the greatest experience that you and I could ever have, Rodrigo. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And so what she convinced them to do, she convinced Rodrigo that the two of them, being in Avila, Spain, which is kind of in the southern part of Spain, kind of central, but toward the south, she convinced him that it was there that God was calling them to run away. And they knew that if they went south, and if they went south far enough, that eventually they would run into a Muslim. And if they ran fast enough and ran to the Muslim and began talking about Jesus, began talking about God, that the Muslim would have a reaction. That if they called God their father and spoke about his love and their love for God, that the Muslim would have a reaction to take their life, to kill them. And so they went, the two of them, running headlong into the plains, running forward off into the distance to meet martyrdom. And the family, they were really little, so they couldn't get real far. It became evening, and they were searching for the kids and trying to find out where they were, and eventually asking from the townspeople what direction it was in which they head off. Her uncle set off on horseback and went out into the fields to go find her. Wasn't so hard, because she didn't get very far, only about a mile or two from home. And in that time, he encountered the two who were there, and the uncle said, well, why is it? Why is it that you're going? Why are you headed out there? Why do you think that you want to go out and to go ahead and conquer the Muslim hordes, to go and talk to them about Jesus? What is your purpose in this, young Teresa? Why have you brought your cousin Rodrigo out with you? And she looked at him with all the seriousness and compunction that a fully convinced young child can have. And she said to him, Uncle. Uncle, I want to see God. And I know that for this, we must die. I want to see God. And I know for this, we must die. Do you want to see God? Do you really want to see God? St. Teresa of Avila, as a young child, young Teresa, was so convinced of her desire, of the utter need, of how beautiful God is, that she wanted to give everything it was, that she didn't fear even the idea of being tortured or murdered or taken out by the Muslim hordes, to venture off even by herself, So much so that she didn't even want to keep this to herself, but she said, Rodrigo, my cousin, I want you to see God too. Will you come with me? Will you journey on this experience with me? Because then we can see God. It means that we're going to die, but we'll see him. I want to see God. Do you want to see God like St. Teresa of Avila did? It's therein, my dear brothers and sisters, that we have to have that, to run out to him, even as a child, to see God. This is the one thing that is written upon the very heart of man, brothers and sisters, the one thing that is etched into our soul. We are hardwired with this desire. Every person wants happiness. Every person desires joy. We all want to experience what love is. We have this yearning within our own soul for acceptance. We want, we want, we want, we desire, we desire. The whole of the human person is like a great desire. And all these desires are desire for God. God is the only desire of the human heart. It is written, is hardwired into the heart of every single man, woman, and child, everyone. We all want to see God. We want to see God, but sometimes we believe a lie. What's that lie? The lie that we believe is really a question that we pose to ourselves all the time. It's, I want to see God, but does God want to see me? I want to see him, but does he want to have anything to do with me? I know where I've been. I know the depths of my depravity and sin. I know the places that I've gone. I know the places I still want to go. I know the ways in which I'm still not converted and unwilling to give myself to God. Does God want me? Does he want to be around me? Is God embarrassed that I continue to fall on my face, falling into these former sins, that I'm not making spiritual progress like I know I should be? Because I don't really want him like I know that I need to. We begin to believe that lie that God doesn't want to be around us. And so we constantly have to be encountering the truth of who God is and to expose that lie in the light of God's truth. Remember what Baltimore Catechism number 6 says. God made me to know him, to love him, and to serve him in this life so that I can be happy. That next phrase is with him. God made me so that I can be with him. And it's not for something that's a short period of time. We convince ourselves, oh, well, I don't need to pray about this thing, or I don't need to go into this particular thing because, you know, God is such a busy guy. He's got so many other things to do. There are so many greater and more pressing needs that God has than me and my little concern that is going on here. God, why don't you just work on bringing about world peace? Or why don't you work on bringing conversion in our president or our senators or in those important people who are around? Or what about that soul who is off there lost as a Muslim or who has given themselves to an atheism? Work on those souls. Bring about a big conversion. But my situation, it really isn't that important. God doesn't want to be with you for 10 minutes in heaven because he's got more important, more beautiful souls to deal with, to love. He wants to be with you forever. His whole being reaches out and says, I want to be with you because I made you to be with me. Not for a short period of time, not for a few hours or a few minutes, but to be with you forever. That's what I desire in you and from you and what I will to work through you. God always wants to give us, brothers and sisters, the grace to see him. And he wants it even more than we want it ourselves. Remember what we talked about last night. Let's return to that quotation from St. Catherine of Siena when Catherine of Siena was speaking to God about her own conversion, her own experience there. And God spoke to her. Jesus Christ visited her. And this is what he said. He said that if you let my light shine upon you, you will see that I know better how to promote your welfare, your good than you do. And that I have a greater desire than you do for your own good. And that you, without my grace, neither would nor could promote your welfare or good. But I will it, and I will do it. That's what we need to recognize, that God's goodness is always there, that we need to strive daily for that conversion of heart, to pray daily for that conversion of our own soul. And it's not easy. It's not an easy thing, but it doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on us, you know, getting closer to God. The chief obstacle for us is what? Our attachments. Those disordered desires within our soul where we want something else instead of God. We're so attached to so many things, to the cares that we have, to our devices that we have here, or to the programs that we watch on TV, or the books that we read, or even maybe it's our own appearance and the way that we dress, or the situations that we have, the friends that we interact with. On and on again, we can speak of disordered attachments, even to holy things, like to a precious crucifix that I have that I couldn't part with in some sort of way. A precious gift, a memento that somebody has bestowed upon me, that becomes my whole existence, and to be without that would cause me great pain and loss. Where God only wants us, and He's made us not for those things, but for Himself. For Himself in Himself. And so the whole of our life is a practice of removing even those attachments that we might have, and to focus only on Him. St. John of the Cross wants to remind us that we have obstacles to our conversion. And they are three. What are the three obstacles to our conversion that St. John of the Cross points out to us? He points out to us that these are the three things that keep us from God. They are the flesh, the world, and the devil. The three enemies of the soul. The flesh, the world, and the devil. These are the things that keep us from progressing. How does the flesh do this? The flesh does this through the lust that we move toward. Through that laziness and sloth that we have in growing our relationship with God through prayer. Does it through those jealousies that we have when somebody has what we don't have, what we want. Through the greeds that we give ourselves to, that I just got to get everything to myself, and finally, if I do so, that'll make me happy. The flesh reaches out to pride that I have to be great and I have to be recognized for my goodness. And so I put myself forth above all things. All those frustrations, those angers that we have because people won't conform their will to ours. All these things, these are all selfish motives that keep us from advancing in the spiritual life. It's the attack of the flesh upon the soul that keeps us from converting. But what else keeps us from converting? The world. How does the world do it? A chief example within our lives is our family commitments. Our family commitments often keep us from converting. Why? Because our family doesn't want to convert. Our family is used to relying on us in certain ways, used to reaching out to us in these things. They've developed a disordered attachment on me, saying that I have to be their be-all and end-all, where their be-all and end-all can only be God. And because they refuse conversion in some way, it makes it tougher for us to move toward conversion, because we think that unless I'm there for them in the way that I've always been, their lives will be destroyed. But you're not the blessed controller of all things, dear brothers and sisters. That's God's place. God is the blessed controller of all things. Your main task is holiness. Your main task is a relationship with God. And out of that right relationship with God, then you can be empowered to have a good influence on the rest of your family. We also have those bad or lukewarm friends from the past that bring us down because they don't want to pursue God in the same sort of way. Not to say that they're evil people, but they're people who are content with their spiritual life just as it is. And because of that contentment, they want to bring us into their gossips. They want to bring us into their distractions. They want to bring us into these things that don't leave a soul lifted up, but actually cause it to be weighted down into the earth. We also have the world where it tries to pull us down by the busyness of our work, the employment that we do. It's necessary that we work. In fact, it's part of the human existence that we give ourselves to good work. But it's not our be-all and end-all. I know that in my own life, that if I'm going to have fruitful time for prayer, that what I have to do is I got to get up early. I got to do it before anybody else comes and distracts me. That I got to run to the chapel on my own as first thing, or follow there, because as soon as I enter into the office, that's where my mind is. And then if I'm going to enter into prayer, if I'm going to go celebrate Mass, if I'm going to go do a holy hour, I have to pull away a certain amount of time from all things so that my mind can settle down. Otherwise, my prayer time will be spending 58 minutes just trying to become silent in the hopes that I'll get maybe one, maybe even 2 minutes of real prayer. That's not the only enemy of our conversion, though, the flesh and the world. Also the reality of the person of the devil. The devil, the evil spirits, the devil always sees the good that we can come to in our conversion, and he wants to destroy that within our lives. He wants to keep us from realizing the good that is there, because he sees our potential more clearly than you and I will ever see our potential. He's a great angel, and he sees things in such a beautiful way. And so he knows how great saints we can be. What he wants to do is he wants to use lies. He wants to use depressions. He wants to use emotional instabilities that arise within our lives to be able to throw us off, to keep us off kilter so we won't focus in the path that we're going. He uses temptations to knock us down so that we'll get discouraged, maybe give up the task altogether, saying, I know if I just continue to increase in this way, that my life is going to get hard. The more I try to pray, the harder my life becomes. The more distresses that I enter into my life, and maybe that can just keep me from falling, from going there. If I just don't become too holy, if I just become holy enough, that'll be good enough, and then I won't have to deal with all these other temptations. But the devil also is a smart player. He knows that this is a game. See, the devil realizes, he senses that when a resistance to him builds up, when we start to resist him, the devil's not a dummy. He's not going to fight against the wind. Not forever, anyway. Eventually, he's going to withdraw himself. And in that time when he withdraws, we're going to experience great growth. We're going to experience great recollection and prayer. We're going to be able to move so quickly. We feel that we're doing so many good things in here. And he'll leave us alone for a time so that we can grow and grow and grow. And in that growth that we begin to do, the devil is leaving us alone. We begin to shoot up. But as we know from the scriptures, a heart that shoots up quickly, springs up quickly without having deep roots, is much more easily uprooted. And so what happens is that the devil lets us grow and build a mighty tower, which is up here, to build a great sphere at the top, a great building that is here, without laying the foundation of humility, without laying the foundation of deep, deep prayer. So we begin to let go of former ways of prayer so that when he comes this time and he blows in with his mighty wind of temptation, the whole of our structure falls. And it speaks about in the scripture, the house that is not built on the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ, it falls when it's built on sand. And great is the crash. That's what our Lord, that's what the evil one wants to do. Wants to set us up for that great crash. Wants to see us build up a house that's made of cards, which is easily blown away when somebody shuts the door. And so we have to be on guard against these things. You know, there are people who often struggle with lust. Now, I'll give them a card. The Angelic Warfare Confraternity is something that's powerful. And they'll come in time again. They'll be growing. They'll say, yes, Father, I've been praying those prayers. It's been helping me. I've been feeling stronger against this sin of lust that I've been struggling with. But then what happens? They come in again and they say, Father, I've fallen into these sins again. I'm kind of lost. The question will be, well, you received a prayer, didn't you? Oh, yes, Father. Well, are you still praying it? Oh, no, Father, I put that away a while ago. I was doing so well. If you're doing well in something, if something is helping you, then you have to continue doing it. Don't put away things just because it is. As our basketball coaches, as our football coaches, as our volleyball coaches out here, they're constantly reaffirming in their students, you got to work on the basics. You got to work on your dribbling skills. You got to make sure that you're continually practicing your free throws. You got to make sure that when you're tackling, that you square up in the right way and you wrap them up instead of just doing a shoulder tackle. Because when you let go of the basics of your spiritual life, everything falters and fails. We can't give up those things that work for us. We only give up something when it no longer works for us, because that's a sign of God saying, I want you to move on to something else. I have something further still for you. So we always return to the places in which we receive grace and prayer. Now, one of the last points I want to cover in this conference is that if we really want to begin to advance in the spiritual life, what we need to do is to come to a deeper knowledge of ourselves. Knowledge of self. What does it mean to have knowledge of self? It means that we have to come to know what our weaknesses are, but also what our strengths are. We have to know what ways that we are suited to pray and what ways that don't really work for us. We have to know those times, especially to see where it is that we fall, like location-wise, physically, where are we falling? In what house or in what room of the house? What causes us to fall? What are the situations surrounding it? What time of day do we fall into these sins or those sins? Is it because I'm taking too little food or I'm taking too much? Is it because I'm being around certain people who lead me in that direction? Is it because I'm watching certain programs and that causes me to do so? That's what knowledge of self is. To know what brings us closer to God and what are the situations surrounding those and what are the situations surrounding the ways in which we fall away from God. And by charting those, by looking those, by really paying attention to what they are, we can find out the tactics of the devil suited to our lives. But we can also find out the tactics of God, which he's trying to lead us to himself. The more and more we come to see what is hindering us or what is helping us, the better able we are to combat these things or to increase them within our lives. Because every single soul is different. That's one of the great teachings of Pope Benedict XVI. He was asked a question, can all people be saved? Or is it only for Catholics, or the only ones who get to go to heaven? And Pope Benedict remarked in a way that turned the question on its head. He said, there are as many paths to God as there are souls that seek him. That's because each one of our souls, God draws us individually. Yes, he brings us all into Mass, or he brings us all to a conference like this, or to a mission to be able to pray and to come to know him. That is true. But what he's doing in Colleen's heart is different than what he's doing in Joanne's heart. What he's doing in Marvin's heart is different than what he's doing in Katrina's heart. Each of you are different, and God is calling you in a different way. And so know how God is working upon your soul, but also how the devil seeks to work on your soul. That's the way in which you'll begin to increase within this prayer life, because it's normal to have up and downs. St. Paul talks about it. He talks about our need to tend toward heaven, to keep our eyes fixed firmly on the goal, which is heaven. St. Teresa of Avila reminds us that we need to drink milk as babies milk when we're babies, and not to try to gum the steak that was not going to be able to be satisfied or digested in our soul to begin with. So to start with small things, things that are tasteful to us. Because somebody is more advanced than us and they're getting great graces from this doesn't mean we go there. We stay with what works for us, something that's simple. Think of the example of your grandchildren when you first saw them crawling and then began to take their first steps. Oftentimes what we do is we try to run before we're able to crawl. We think that if we do so, that we want to move as quickly as possible, and we can't, we just give up. And so when the child hoists itself up to its legs for the first time and to be able to go there and to wobble at the coffee table, what happens? The child is afraid, isn't he? Isn't she afraid to move toward mom or dad? She won't let go of the coffee table that is here. But God is constantly trying to say, trust me, don't be afraid of falling. And it's when that child eventually begins to no longer fear, but desires to be with the mother, desires to be with the father, the aunt or the uncle enough, or the grandmother or the grandfather, to finally move away from that and to stand on their own and to gain their balance even for just a moment on the wobbly legs that are theirs. It is then that they can begin to make progress. And then what happens? They fall, right? And then they don't like that they fell. But then eventually, we pick them up, don't we? And we put them back at the coffee table and we say, try again. And again, after repeated failures and failures and failures, those legs are strengthened and the child is eventually able to. How many times does a child fall on its face and fall hard and hurt itself time and time again before it finally begins to trust that it can take a first step because the legs are strong enough? So too it is with us. We can't be afraid of falling. Yes, you're going to fall a million times in your spiritual life. You're going to fall a million times in your moral life. You're going to fall a million times in your prayer and not be able to accomplish things. But that's not something that should keep you from attempting, from going forward. We can't be afraid of falling because our Lord is there with us. Just like you would help up that child, your grandson, your granddaughter, your niece or your nephew, your son or your daughter, to be able to try again, to do it again. So too our Lord does. You see, use the example that Jesus uses in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your own children, how so much more with God, the Heavenly Father, who is perfect in all ways, will he not swoop down and rescue you? I think I've talked more than I talked last night. And so I think this is a good place in which to end. So I want to close with a reading from St. Teresa of Avila. St. Teresa of Avila wrote this masterful work called the Interior Castle. And in the Interior Castle, she writes this, and this will form our next discussion, the one that we're going to have tomorrow. It's point number 11, paragraph number 11, rather, that she begins to go into this. And the situation that underlies it all is this. St. Teresa of Avila is talking about fleeing toward God, how it's hard when you start. She's faced with that question, well, why even start if you know you're going to fail, if you're going to falter, if it's going to be hard and difficult? This is how she answers that question. She says, someone could think that if turning back is so bad, It would be better never to start to begin again, but to remain outside the castle. I've already told you that at the beginning, the Lord himself tells you that anyone who walks in danger perishes in danger. And that door of entry into this castle, which is your soul, is prayer. Well, now it is foolish to think that we will enter heaven without entering into ourselves, coming to know ourselves, reflecting on our misery and what we owe God, and begging him often for mercy. She says to us that anyone who walks in the midst of danger will always perish in the midst of danger so long as they stay there. But the door of the entry out of the wilds of danger, where God wants to keep you safe, is prayer. And it's foolish that any of us can ever think that we would enter into heaven without first going into the castle where God wants to save us. That the first thing we have to do is to come to know ourselves. And then reflecting upon the misery to see what it is that we owe God in giving ourselves to him. And then begging him often and often and often for that mercy. Because he is our ever help, our ever present help in the moment of our need. And the only way you and I will ever receive it is in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Okay, brothers and sisters, that concludes our conference for this morning. Now, the rest of the day, what do you do? Okay, the rest of the day, you can do anything you want. Some of you are making it a more intentional retreat where you're going to spend the time in prayer. Okay, great. That's the way, what you should be doing. You should be spending some time in prayer. And to be able to do so, to go out and to exercise, to go and make sure. I don't know if you all received good sleep last night. If you didn't do that, then what you need to do is you need to spend some time sleeping today. Because you can't pray if you don't sleep, if you're not rested. You've got to make sure you take in good nourishment. So eat well. Eat well. Eat sufficiently. There's a time for fasting, but when we fast too much, if we're not used to it, that hinders all of our prayer. So don't fast too much today or the rest of this week during prayer. What I would encourage you to do is to make sure that you get exercise, which means what? Walk around. Because the prayer that God wants to have for you isn't just sitting around in a chapel or praying the chaplet of divine mercy that you pray every day or whatever it is. The way where God is going to impact you most is when you're going about your day thinking of him. So think of him. Go out on a walk. Get some exercise. If you like to run, go ahead and do some running. If you like to lift weights, go ahead and do that. If you like to just experience nature, do that. Whatever it is, you've got to use your body. And when you use your body in that way, you'll see that your soul is more rested when you come to prayer. Another thing I want to give you as a tip. That when we go about today, there's an opportunity that we're going to have. This isn't a tip, this is really just instructions. There's going to be an opportunity to have individual direction. I printed it out, but I forgot to bring out the form from the office. And so when we go there, Lucy will bring it out and bring it out here and post it on the wall. There'll be an opportunity for individual direction. I have a total of 6 slots open today. They'll probably be the same tomorrow. We'll wait and see. But those slots are all 15-minute intervals. Okay. What does it mean to have a 15-minute interval of direction? What it means is that you come to direction with a question already. You come to direction with something that needs to be said already. You come to direction speaking to a specific point that's in your soul. And in that moment, to be able to receive maybe 5 or 10 minutes of talking, to be able to receive maybe a 5-minute response from the director, to be able to say, well, today focus on this. Today go in this passage. Today see how God was speaking to you in that situation and take that back to him over the course of the holy hour that's at 4 o'clock. And to do so like that, to be able to come to. Now, there will be a strict timing on this, so that you don't think that I'm a jerk when I kick you out. If you hit 20 minutes, that's when the door opens. And if you don't leave, I leave. So we have to do that in order to be able to keep things on time and to use it, because giving this retreat, I also have to pray. To give a mission, I also have to pray and engage in the retreat in the same way, and also to reformat and to write the talks. So in order to do both those things, that means I have to be alone with God a lot. So those time periods will be there. Don't worry, you're not missing out on any time, even though we're starting at this point. The first time isn't until, I believe, 11:15. Okay. And those things will be posted here. It has instructions on there. It tells you where we're going to have them. It's going to be in the little confessional room there in the Our Lady of Guadalupe Day Chapel. So anybody who wants to be a part of that, even if you're listening to this on the radio and you just want to come in and schedule yourself for one of those times, there is a break at noon. Noon 15, where I hope to eat lunch. And then there'll be a couple more periods thereafter. And then after that, it's just preparation for the holy hour and mission, which is going on there. So that'll be posted here on the door as soon as we can get that out here. I apologize for not bringing it in. Are there any questions that you have about this? Any comments on how the day has gone so far or the rest of the mission? Are there any criticisms that you have? Well, please let me know. Please let me know. Send them in a text message or let me know so that we can meet whatever your needs are. Because the retreat isn't set in stone. The retreat is still very much open to whatever it is that concerns that you have. So that we can begin to hopefully address those things within the general constructs of what we're able to accomplish in the amount of time we have. I thank you for being attentive. I want you to know that you'll be in my prayers, and please do keep me in yours, as though I do have a great fear that my voice will not hold out. But the Lord knows what to do. Maybe that just means we have more silence. God love you. We'll be in contact. Thank you.